Thank you, Brother Davis, very much. And so good to see you again. Did you notice how good the singing is? Small bus people, you see. Just after the war, I had a campaign in Jersey. I'd been in the army, discharged because of my poor vision, and went into the Lord's work with David Clifford, known to many people here. And he was the first English evangelist into Jersey when the war ended. Of course, Jersey was under Nazi occupation, as you know, the only part of the British islands and British Empire. And he recommended me. So I was the first, I found out, I was the very first Welsh evangelist in Jersey after the war. Almost 6 years without any contact with Britain. Well, this was an island-wide crusade, and all the assemblies and the other evangelical denominations got together during the war. All the barriers were down, and for some reason they invited me. And one night, the soloist, a lady, didn't turn up. Now, for some reason, the committee, brethren in charge, were a little bit panicky about this. They said, we must have a solo. Said, Bill, you're a Welshman. What about you? I said, I am the exception to the rule. I said, maybe, I might have said this, but I'm saying it now. Maybe because my mum was English, and therefore I'm half English. Well, they... Hear that Welsh voice then? Anyway, that's my good friend, Dennis. Anyway, they prevailed on me, very reluctantly. I chose my hymn, and I don't know why I chose it. I chose, Saviour, Lead Me, Lest I Stray. Well, I did warn them. I said, you probably won't invite me to sing again. And they didn't. I was surprised. I said, you might even invite me to preach again. Well, they did. And the Lord blessed us there. But it's good to have our dear Welsh friends back from the islands. And Dennis's sister, of course, and her husband. I met her in Dennis's mum's house about 3 months ago. And we were home. But I don't think I met her husband. And one thing more, I forgot to mention this last week, our sister Rose, Kate, recently, about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks at the most, had a second eye operation in America. Fully successful. And the first one, some months ago. So, she's here with her family this morning. Good to see Keith and Kathy and the others here. And we rejoice with them. And thank God for the answer to prayer. And again, thank you for your prayers on behalf of my granddaughter, Nicola. The news is better. They couldn't resuscitate her yesterday, and it seemed very, very serious. And we were phoning home to Wales, and my brother was phoning different parts of the city and other parts. And we were phoning to the islands, getting as many people as possible to pray. Now, the doctors couldn't understand it. Can't go into detail now, of course. But Jacksonville Hospital, Miami, one of the best hospitals, I think, I've liked, Brother Alec, in Florida, and they could not understand it. Well, for some reason, my son-in-law said this morning, he said, I've discovered that it's spiritual. Somebody in the hospital had met my granddaughter. This somebody, to know who he or she was, immediately hated her because of a Christian testimony. This is basic as far as we can understand. And Greg said it was spiritual. Well, we all prayed about it, of course, and they prayed about it, but I didn't know until this morning. And the problem has been solved. So we're hoping, praying now, of course, that this will be the beginning of a complete recovery. Thank you very, very much for your prayer. Now, one verse is found in, two verses, John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Just a brief word of prayer. Father, Your servant in his weakness again and foolishness would appropriate all the grace that You can give him. In this spiritual dimension, Lord, the flesh, we know, is unprofitable. It cannot profit. Profit is nothing. We often remind our hearts. So Your unworthy servant, in all his human weakness and foolishness, with all the limitations of the flesh, would now appropriate the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the only one who can do work here this morning during this short half an hour that will stand the test of time and eternity. Thank You, Lord, in anticipation of Your blessing and only for Your glory, and because we ask it in the precious name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my dear friends, 2,000 years ago, men and women looked into the face of God. Someone might take me, well, surely that's some kind of an exaggeration. No, it is not. You see, He was nonetheless God, perfect man. Born of our bone, we often say, in flesh of our flesh. But perfectly blended was deity. Deity, if you're an American, some English people, it's optional anyway. Deity and perfect humanity. And that simply means, dear friends, that every time they looked, without knowing it, most of them fell. Gradually, over the three and a half years, it began to dawn upon these disciples that they were looking at the Messiah. And the Messiah must have been the Son of God, therefore God the Son. If He's the Son of God, then He must possess the nature of God. He is God because He's the Son of God. As profoundly simple as that. Simply profound. And as they stood looking into this human face of God, without realizing that they were looking into the face of their Creator, the omnipotent, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent God, they didn't realize that He had come for one purpose, and that was to die. They didn't know that He was the source of all life. One occasion, standing in front of the tomb of a man who had been dead 4 days, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And by that He meant, I'm the source of life. I'm the secret of life. I'm the sustainer of life. In other words, I'm God. I am. 3 times in John chapter 8, He uses the word, the title, the words, I am. And you'll find in your authorized version, of course, the word He in italics, which means that the word He is not there. And He's saying, I am, I am, I am. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Verse 28. When the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am. Before Abram was, that's verse 28, the first verse is 24, that's 28. Verse 28, before Abram was, I am. He didn't know it. The very same one, I am convinced, because many Bible students and theologians believe that the Lord Jesus was the Yahweh, or the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Over 6,000 times that word is used. And I believe He was the God of the Old Testament, again and again and again. He appeared in flesh, yes, to Abram, chapter 18 of Genesis, with the two angels. They went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord spoke to Abram and to Sarah, promised the son Isaac. It was Jehovah Jesus, that wonderful Christophany, or Theophany, as the theologians called him. I believe he was there walking with Enoch. I don't think that Enoch walked with the Spirit. I believe it was the Lord Jesus, and he saw him. I believe that the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, closed the door, shut Noah and his family in. These are they which testify to me, the Old Testament scriptures, said the Lord Jesus. When we get to heaven, why, we're going to see him, I believe, on every page of the Bible. These are they, the Old Testament scriptures, these are they which testify to me. Again, dogmatized, of course. But here, the Lord Jesus has appeared. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin. And they were looking into that human face of their Creator, the sovereign Lord of the universes, the one who comes from the center of all the universes, clothed in the garments of all humanity, apart from its sin, who had come to die for their sin, their Messiah. Most of them, majority of them, the vast majority, didn't know. And those who ought to have known, those in the Sanhedrin, those who were in the leadership of the nation, the leaders of the nation, they knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures by heart. They'd been taught the scriptures, the word of God. They knew deep down in their memory. They knew all the Old Testament scriptures in relation to the coming Messiah. And I believe that they knew. This is why they committed the unpardonable sin. Because they deliberately and dogmatically said no to their Messiah. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know that your teacher comes from God. Said Nicodemus, we, Sanhedrin, teacher. We know. Did your teacher come from God? No man can do these miracles if thou doest, except God be with him. He confessed, and he said, we believe this. He confessed that they knew, he knew, that he had come from God. And yet they crucified him. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, remember, filled now with the Holy Spirit, cowardice of the flesh had disappeared now. The man who'd warmed his hands before the fire, he denied his Lord 3 times, and then he heard the cock crowing. He remembered the word of the Lord Jesus that he would do that before the cock would crow, and he would do it 3 times. Then he saw the Lord Jesus coming out, and that precious Lord with those wonderful eyes, those eyes of divine compassion, looked at him. Oh, not a look of condemnation. Not a look of criticism, but a look of compassion. And those eyes looked upon him, and that look broke Peter's heart. When my wife and I were first married, we lived with a dear old couple. He was a retired channel pilot down there in Grangetown, Cardiff. 3-tier house opposite a little park, Grange Park. And he was a wonderful old Christian. His wife told us, just after we moved in with them, had a little apartment in the house, she said, every night, this is by the way, every night when we retire, I'm in bed first of all, my husband goes to the window, looks out over the park, and before drawing the curtains, I hear him say very softly, perhaps tonight, Lord. Then he's in bed, and in the morning he's always the first out, and if I happen to be awake, I see him go to the window and gently draw the curtains and stand there. And he's standing looking out over the park, and I hear him say again, perhaps today, Lord. Now, that was by the way, but that dear old couple had a little spaniel dog. Now, you dog lovers will appreciate this, I'm sure. They had no children, couple, and they just loved this dog. It's getting old, very old. Taken it to the vet, Mr. Woodward had taken it to the vet several times, and the last time, and this is when we just arrived, just after our wedding, the vet had said to Mr. Woodward, you must have this dog put to sleep. Well, he left it again as long as he could. Ultimately, he took it to have it put to sleep. And he came back, and there was a man who'd been on the sailing ship. He'd sailed, and he used to boast in a nice way, a boast about sailing around the Horn, you know, of Africa. A tough British seaman. Tough boy. That's an understatement. In his earlier days. As a boy of 14, he'd gone to sail on one of these sailing ships. And he came home after he'd seen the dog, and he asked to stay to see it put to sleep. He told us about it after. And he bawled the house down. And this is what he told us a day or two after. He said, I asked permission to see my little dog put to sleep. He said they put it, in those days they used great big, or maybe ordinary gas ovens in those days. And they put a piece of meat in the gas oven. And the old thing looked up at Mr. Woodward. This is how he described it. And I've never forgotten it. He said, you know, the dog looked at me with its big, brown, innocent eyes, as much to say, well, what's happening here? I don't understand what's happening, but you're here. This is what Mr. Woodward thought. You're here. It must be all right. Closed the door, turned on the gas. Mr. Woodward was heartbroken. One look almost broke his heart. Peter looked into the eyes of the man who was God. The eyes of the one who is love. The personification of love. God is love. Love is God. Whichever way you look at the verse. It's not one of the attributes of God. You think of God as the eternal one and the three attributes that I've mentioned. The omnipotent one. The omnipresent one. The omniscient one. And then the fact that he's the immutable one, the unchanging, those five attributes of God. But love is not an attribute of God, dear one. God is love. It's his nature. He can't help loving you. That's why he went to Calvary for you, for me. And yet there's some dear one here this morning, I don't know who. Possibly. Who has not responded to the overtures of that divine love. My dad, I'm sure I told this story before. Years ago, perhaps, my dad was almost a communist after the war. He would not go out of his way to say anything good about the royal family. Called them parasites. I used to shrink. Cringe, almost. I say, Dad, you know, the Bible said we have to honor the king, and that means the queen, the royal family. Well, something happened one day. After the war, King George, our present queen's father, King George VI, and his wife, the present queen mother, was visiting Cardiff. And as it happened, and Dad didn't know this, he didn't care anything about that, he wouldn't care, he said, I don't care less where they're going, I wouldn't go across the road to see them. That's exactly what he said, I remember him saying it. Now, Dad happened to be working in Cardiff Docks. And what he didn't know was that the royal party were going through the docks and the part of the dock where he was working. Suddenly, in the distance, he was quite alone. He said, later on, he said, the nearest person to me, I think he said, was about 20 feet, something like that. And in the distance, he saw the royal cars coming with the Sheriff of Glamorgan, whatever they are, with the standard, the flags in front, and the police cars, and in the centre, the royal car, with the ensign, the royal flag. And that stood there. Suddenly, the cars started to pass. Suddenly, again, the royal car. And he looked right into the face of the Queen. And the Queen looked right at him, no one else near. And the Queen, in her inimitable way, still, 97 or something like that, 98 years of age now, wonderful lady, she looked at my dad. She smiled. That smile changed my dad's attitude to the royal family. Just the smile! And I remember, sometime later when there was something on television about the royal family, one of the kids came in and Dad said, quiet, quiet, be quiet. Dad was sitting there with his eyes glued upon the royal family. That look changed him. That changed him. That's it. Do you remember that lovely story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Mr. Spurgeon was a young fellow. And it was in the village where he lived in England, and one Sunday it was snowing very, very hard, and he was making his way to the other side of the village, and as it began to snow more heavily, suddenly he discovered he would have to find some shelter somewhere. So there was a little Methodist church. And he thought, right, I'll go in and stay, and the service has started. He didn't intend to stay, but he went in, he sat in the back seat. Young Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And the preacher hadn't turned up because of the bad weather, presumably. And the dear old man who was the caretaker of the church had to preach. My, my. God uses a man like that, a weak man, a man who feels, knows that in this spiritual sphere he can do nothing, he is nothing. That's the kind of person that God uses. And that dear old man, wonderfully saved, born again of the Spirit of God, as he saw this young man sitting at the back, probably the only stranger there, and in those days the Methodists were on fire for God, as he saw that young fellow sitting at the back, he announced his text from prophecy of Isaiah. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And then he continued his message. No idea what he said. He must have talked about the Lord Jesus. He must have talked about God. We don't know. But he said, young men, look, look, look to Jesus and be saved. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon in that moment looked. And he realized as he looked at Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, he realized as he looked by faith, with the eyes of faith, as he looked at that moment, as the old hymn says, he looked and he lived. That's it. That's it, dear friend. Have you looked at Jesus by faith? That look will revolutionize your life. It will transform your time, your life, your time, your eternity, your destiny. One single, simple, spiritual look. A Jesus dying for you, you as if you were the only person for whom he died. Not by works, lest any man should boast, says the apostle. Saul the Pharisee had looked to his Pharisaism. He depended upon the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was blameless. People couldn't point a finger at him. He kept the law, and so forth. Then he realized, after he'd met his Messiah on the road to Damascus, after he'd realized who he was, and he said, Lord, who art thou? His eyes were open. The eyes of his understanding were open. He'd been persecuting the Christians, letters on his person, having to go to Damascus, put Christians in prison, some of them put to death. Now he was confronted with the man who was God, the Messiah of Israel. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. And years later he wrote to the church of Ephesus. He said, we're saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, through faith, through faith. Not faith in your good works. Not faith in anything you can do. Not faith in your religion. Not faith in your background. Not faith in your penalties. Not faith in anything. But faith in Christ through faith. By grace are you saved, the unmerited favor of God. Through grace, by grace are you saved, through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. lest any man should boast. That's it. I had a very well-known ancestor as a preacher in Wales. I wish I had a preacher. He preached. He used to preach in Welsh for 2 hours. He too was a Baptist preacher, well over a century ago. And in fact, near Swansea Station, High Street Station in Swansea, the railway station, there's a statue of him outside the Baptist Church where he ministered. And he used to preach in Welsh. And in Welsh, they have a very wonderful expression. I'm not always sure that I pronounce it properly, but it goes like this. And I'll explain it in a moment. The well, these preachers would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would start off very slowly, and they would rise to a crescendo, and in the end, some many of these excited Welsh people would be almost standing on their feet with excitement. And one day, Christmas Evans, that was his name, was preaching. And with a very vivid Celtic imagination, he was describing Legion, Mark chapter 5, Legion going back home. Remember the story? The Lord Jesus had said, let us pass over unto the other side. And they arrived after the storm. He quelled the storm. Now they were face to face with the man with the storm in his heart, a moral storm. Man possessed a demon. And there, Christmas Evans was describing the man going back after the Lord had healed him. The man who'd had his dwelling among the tombs, the place of death. The man who was without clothing, probably clothed by the outer garment of the Lord Jesus, representing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself. The man who was not in his right mind. Now he's sitting at the feet of the Lord. And he wants to be with the Lord Jesus. Who doesn't? Once he comes into your life, you'll never lose him anyway. And you never will want to lose him. He's there in all the changing circumstances of life. You proved him. Christians here have proved him. Sickness, unemployment, problems, family problems, church problems, bereavement sometimes. He's there. He's there. So I'll never, never leave you or forsake you. And the man said, I want to be with you. No, the Lord said, you go home and tell your friends. And Christmas Evans started to describe in his wonderful way, full of imagination. Well, I call it sanctified imagination. And the man's going back. And these men in the village, suddenly they heard, someone rang into the village, said, Legion's on the way home again. Sometimes they caught him, and they bound him with chains and fetters. And such was the awful power of the demons within him, that he swept those chains and fetters as if they were but bits of straw. And he would come back to the village, said Christmas Evans, beat up the men, and then they would overwhelm him or try and bind him again with chains and fetters. But this time he came back. His wife was in the house with the children. This is not the end of scripture. It's all imagination. Could be true. The Holy Spirit could have given him this. I don't know. She was trembling. Children with her. Would it be the same thing again? The beating, the crying. The tears! She heard footsteps outside the house. Mary. Mary. Mary, open the door. I've met Jesus, Mary. Everything's all right. Open the door, Mary. And Mary ran and opened the door, and again in his Welsh and inimitable way, the preacher said, there they were in each other's arms, weeping for sheer joy, because Jesus had come into their hearts and lives. That's it. That's it. Now, I've gone off my real subject this morning, but I believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has led me this way. At least three of my illustrations I had no intention of telling you. But for some reason, see, I've been up half the night and phoning and waiting for 10 telephone calls, and I'm not making any excuse, but I thought I'd prepare the message, but I'm convinced of this, that I had to give this simple talk this morning. Dear friend, has the Lord Jesus come into your heart and life? Have you trusted him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Has he changed you? Has he given you that hope for the future? With the world situation getting more and more desperate, and the dark clouds of spiritualism, demonism, rebellion against God, people lifting up their fists in rebellion, men and women all over the world today saying no to God, and no to his Christ, and no to the work of Calvary. And yet I can't believe, surely, there's some dear man or woman here in this congregation this morning, and you, too, are saying no to that precious Lord. He's looking at you. And he looked at Peter. As the Queen Mother looks at my dad, Peter broke his heart. That look broke his heart. The living Christ is looking into your heart. He loves you so much. He died for you. And as that look of that little dog, just a dog, almost broke the heart of Mr. Woodward, that precious Lord is looking into your heart. I'm thinking, and I'm saying this as I close now, I'm thinking about dear brethren, Brother Billy Lowe, Brother Hartman Price, in the prison. Last Tuesday, two men should have been executed. Billy told me that they might be hanged on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. And Brother Billy told me, and I could imagine it because I've stood outside the prison doors of five men on death row. Four of them had been led to the Lord by a colleague of mine. And I could imagine the scene. And Billy said, I stood there, and in the corner, in the darkness of that cell, huddled up was this man who'd murdered two women, two wives, waiting to die. He didn't want to hear the gospel. But he had no option, said Billy, and I said, amen. God had sent him there, and Billy Lowe stood outside and gave him the gospel. Simple. Gospel. Message. And that man sat there without any response, and that man's going to die, apparently, Tuesday. And I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, I had no intention. Well, I had to wake up for some reason, I was expecting a call, I had to call somebody. And it seemed I had to do it then, at that time. And as I lay there, I had a sort of, I can't call it a vision, it would be wrong to call it a vision. But I had a mental sight of that man sitting in his cell, waiting for his destiny to be fulfilled, going into eternity without God, without Christ, without hope. Trust that Billy will come back tonight and say that he's accepted Christ. Let me close. Dear friend, what if it were you? What if you were going to die this week? Would you be ready? Let's pray. I invite you to pray the miracle prayer. Say it in your heart. I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but you died for me. You died for my sin. You rose again to give me a right standing before God. I trust you. I trust you only for salvation. Nothing else. Nobody else. I trust you with my heart, my life, my all. For time. For eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my life now. I mean it. I mean this prayer. And I'm going to confess it this morning. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to confess. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or stand up. Come back, have a chat with me, or one of the elders, mentioned to Brother Alec, or one of the other leaders, and say, I've got to go to the foyer anyway. Brother Bill, I prayed that prayer. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And if you'd like to stay for a chat, well, please come. Don't miss Brother Dennis tonight. It's getting more and more interesting as he goes into the tabernacle. And whatever you do, come, and if you can, bring another Christian with you. Thank you, and God bless you.